week in church. There was over 500 people there in church, so it's quite a bit different. But I have nothing against them. I really don't. It's just I'd rather be here, you know, teaching and listening to the word being taught.
Rightly divided.
There you go. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I promised you, I said, we're not gonna go over verses 11, 12, and 13. And I'm pretty sure I'm gonna stick to that. But we're going to just talk a little bit about that word recompense, and then we're going to move on. I entitled today's message, Laying Up in Store. And I want to go over a little bit about this word recompense. As we pointed out, these two words mean the same thing. They mean to repay, to return, to reward, to pay back, to render. The only difference is that the spelling in this one is at the end is C-E, the spelling in this one is S-E. And as Dave pointed out, this is really the noun form of the word here. And this is the verb form. This is the action side of the word. And it's really interesting that your King James Bible writers made that distinction. And up until about 4 months ago, it just went over my head. I never seen that when I looked at the word. I just thought it was the same word. But if you take a close look at it, it's spelled two different ways. And we spent a lot of time. Oftentimes, this is always going outward. It's an action word. This one, make my eye right. This one is going inward, and it's something that the believer can possess. And of course, we do. Paul clearly points that out. Nowadays, though, this word here is rendered as antiquated, obsolete. We just don't use it. As a matter of fact, Now that I'm retired, I started printing my messages out on the computer. And guess what? Whenever I had to go through this, I had to spell check it because it said recompense with a C. That's not a word. And yet, it's in our King James Bible, and it's good there for good reason. Nowadays, though, this word recompense has replaced that word, and it can be both in a noun form and in a verb form. And there's nothing out of the ordinary about that, because I went and now that I'm retired, I got time. I Googled it and I said, well, give me a couple words that are in the verb, that's the same word that can mean it's either in the noun form or verb form. And it punched out these five words: bowl, exit, fly, park, ship. And I can understand it, because this word bowl, the noun form is I had a bowl of cereal this morning. It's shaped like a bowl, and it's in the noun form. My son-in-law loves to bowl. He goes out here to the Elks, and he bowls all the time. And when you bowl, you're doing, that's an action thing, and that's a verb. This exit, it can be both ways. There's an exit, and a little bit, and you're probably hoping it'll be over soon, that we can all exit out of the building. We can go out of here. And that's the verb form of that word, exit. Fly, well, the other week I took some of the lights down because there were dead flies in there. A fly, it's a thing, the noun form. And a lot of them were dead, but a live fly can fly. That's the verb form of the word fly. Park. Linda and I, we're going to go to Shawnee Park. Probably walk. You'll like that. It's a park up there. It's a thing. You guys all came here today and you parked your cars. That's the verb form of that. Ship. They say in the news there's a lot of ships parked out in the ocean. They can't get in. Each one of them ships are unique. That's the noun form. Amazon shipped a lot of things this year, a lot of stuff. And I'll guarantee they'll ship a lot more throughout the year. That's the verb form of that. But this word recompense, see, it can be both too. But your King James Bible writers went to great lengths to make that distinction between the two. And I can guarantee you there's a lot of critics of the King James Bible, and they would say, you know, that's such a trite thing to do. You know, who really cares? Well, as I pointed out, and I forgot my little commentary sitting back there, as I went through that commentary, and I'm not against that man who wrote that commentary. I'm just pointing out to you, he misread that word recompense, and he made it a thing of action. He said that the church at Corinth needed to be producing love, and because the word recompense is used there. But in my Bible, and yours as well, my King James Bible, it says there it's the recompense with the CE at the end of it. And that is the noun form, and that's something that they possessed, something that they could have. The King James Bible writers went to great lengths in order to make this Bible perfect, to make it absolutely accurate. And so that whenever you read this book, it's like no other book. It's like no other book that's out there, this King James Bible. Whenever you come and you read this book, it's like you're coming to meet God face to face. And Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth. Did they totally understand that? Perhaps not. But I understand that now. Turns me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you know the portion of Scripture that we're going to go to. It's been taught and talked about a lot here at Liberty Bible. And starting in verse 8, we read this. Charity never faileth. Now, I want to point this out. In the NIV, what word do you think they use there? Love. They use the word love. But the King James Bible writers, they use the word charity. And back in verse 4, it goes into great detail of what charity is. Look with me back at verse 4. It says there, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That's what charity is. And that's what the King James Bible writers put the word not just love there, but charity. It says, charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We come to understand through Paul's writing. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1:25, his whole goal or his thing that he was to fulfill the Word of God, to complete the Word of God. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, whenever you take this Word and put it in your thinking, in your mind, you become perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the perfect there that Paul's talking about in verse 10. Paul says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I can really relate to that myself. There's many things when I was a kid that meant so much to me that I don't even think about now because I've grown up. And so that's what Paul's talking about here when it pertains to this thing of prophecy, tongues, knowledge. Not that there was anything wrong with them, but they were just in part. We now have something that's perfect. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then when that which is perfect has come, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So Paul said there's a day coming, and we're living in it right now, where we have the completed Word of God. We come face to face with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have His Word. That's why it's so important that we know that, and we understand that, and just with great confidence we can come to God's Word and know that it's Him that's speaking. Well, I got ahead of myself a little bit. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's just read verses 13 to verse 18, if I'm not mistaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, yeah, verse 18. Let's read these verses here. We've got a lot of verses to read this morning. Verse 13 says this, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. We're going to look at these verses the next time I speak, because there's a lot of good information there. But the thing that we're going to talk about today, I think it's important to bring to light, to understand what Paul is saying here, starting in verse 14. We can have God's word. It is a recompense. It is important for us to understand that we can have it. And we'll get into more detail about that in a little bit. What I wanted to do, and I didn't do this last time, I want to point out that not all recompense or reward is a good thing. I always thought, you know, from a standpoint of, I live every day of my life, and I've lived here on this earth, I always thought as reward as being a good thing, always a good thing. But you're going to find out from Scripture that's not always the case. But I want you to keep in mind, this recompense that we have as members of the body of Christ is indeed a good thing. And what it has done for us, it has enlarged our mind. It has enlarged us, and that's very, very important. Just two portions of Scripture I want to look at, just to reiterate that. Go back again with me to Psalms chapter 119, and I'm going to read a verse. We'll read these verses in Psalms 119, and then we're also going to look at 1 Kings chapter 4, I believe it is. Let's turn to, first of all, Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. And then we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to do this because my brother Dell said, Eddie, you should have read that verse. And I thought maybe he'd be here today. I thought, see, I listened to you. But he did. Anyways, that's fine. Look at verse 29 of Psalms chapter 119. This is David speaking. He says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid, and that's important. What phrase we're going to look at, laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart, enlarge my mind. And we're not going to go over that because we can show you that oftentimes heart and mind, they go hand in hand. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and let's look at verse 29, speaking of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. A lot. And what? Largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. I've been to the seashore. That's a lot of sand. That's a lot. And I've only been to one little seashore. You know, not much. I've been around much. But that's a lot. And so, Solomon says, you know, God says that Solomon was given these things, and so was his King David. And I also thought of what God told Abram, later to be called Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15. He says, Abram, he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And of course, I understand whenever he was saying that, it's all very physical in nature. We've come to understand it with Israel. It was all physical in nature. Had to do with a land, a people, and the people on this earth were going to be blessed through that nation as long as they were in belief. But oftentimes, the nation of Israel was in unbelief. And they went, a lot of times, when they became a nation later on, even after they formed a kingdom, they went into captivity. And this is what we're going to look at. God says, and we know the issue in Deuteronomy chapter 28 about blessings and cursing, which really are two forms of recompense, but God's going to repay the things that's going to be done against that nation of Israel, even though they, in large part, they were in unbelief. You're going to see that God's going to reward these other nations, and it's not going to be, especially whenever it comes to what they've done against the nation of Israel. The one we're going to talk about in particular, and I know Joey and Mark is going to know all about this, is Babylon, which is going to become this, in the future, going to become this great religious dynasty, and they're going to take a big fall from God. Turn with me to, did I say Jeremiah chapter 51? If I didn't, let's just go there right now. Jeremiah chapter 51. And all I'm doing here is looking at this issue of reward being in the negative sense. Jeremiah 51. I don't know why when I'm at home I can turn to these slick as a whistle, but when I'm up here it's tough. It's just the way it is. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51 and starting with verse 56. I know there's a lot of information here. I know that. But we're just looking at the issue of a reward being in a negative sense. Verse 56 says this, because the spoiler, which you're going to find out is the Lord, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses, CE, notice that, shall surely requite, which means to repay. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains, her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. This is really going to come to fruition in the future. And if you look in Revelation chapter 18, and it talks about it also in Revelation chapter 17, where Mystery Babylon is called the Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of all Harlots, and the Abomination of the Earth. It's going to be the greatest thing that's going to come around that man has ever seen. But in Israel, it isn't going to... Be that nation that God wanted them to be, for sure. But God's going to take Babylon down. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 18, starting with verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, reward her as she hath reward, as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled with her double. And then over in verse 20, it says this of chapter 18, rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her, and her mighty and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And so God's going to reward Babylon, not in a good way, in a bad way. That's how it works with God. That's how God does rewards some in this sense. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter when you live in time past. If you're living now, if you're living in the future, each and every one of us is going to get a reward from God. Mark it down. That's a bell move, isn't it? Mark it down. Each and every one of us is going to get something from, we're going to get a reward. Remember, though, it's not always good, is it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and notice what it says there in verse 5. Romans chapter, starting with verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. It says, but after thy heart, and we know that in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it's not a very nice picture being painted there until you get to verse 22 where it says, but now the righteousness of God without the, then things kind of, there's some hope there. But up until this, it's pretty dismal. Paul talks about the heathen in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks about the Jews. Chapter 3, he lumps them all together. They're all sinners. They're all going out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none righteous, no, not one. But look at verse 5. It says there, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then you're going to read about these two things that God's going to render out. Who will render to every man, and woman, by the way, according to his or her deed, but it says his. We're going to stick with that. We're not going to change Scripture. To them who by patience, continuous, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Why? For there is no respect of persons with God. And so, some may ask, how in the world could God do two things that are just so different? I mean, we're just talking 180 from one another. To do this to people, and it just, like it says there in verse 11, have no respect to person. And yet, these two different things are rendered out, two different ways of rewarding people. One's a terrible way, one's a glorious way. Well, the reason that God is, you know, because people say, well, we're living in a dispensation of grace, you know, or God's supposed to be a God of graciousness. Well, the reason God's going to be able to do this, and he's not going to lose any sleep over it, is because, as it says up there in verse 5, he's a righteous God. He's a righteous judgment of God. That's why he's able to do those things. And also it says that he's not a respecter of persons. Those two things, but the more I thought about it, the reason God's not a respecter of persons is because he's righteous. He's just. Now, I can be swayed. I mean, if somebody does something that I know is wrong, probably over time, if you talk to me long enough, I could probably say, well, you know, I guess, you know, that wasn't too bad. That's all right. But God's not that way. He's just straight as an arrow. And that's why he's going to render out to those that are in unbelief, the unjust. It's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. And I wish I could give it to you another way, but right now we understand we live in a dispensation of grace, and that's why it's important to get the message out. And it's just so important to do that. Now, as believers, and we've come to see, I hope I'm adequately demonstrated that each and every one of us has, as believers, received a recompense from God, in that we have God's word, and we need to know now, what should we do? What should we do with God's word? I mean, what does it all mean? What's the big deal? Well, we understand that Paul thought it was a big deal, and he did do something, and we're going to see that in a minute. But there's a if you think about it, like yesterday, I'm kind of getting off track here. But yesterday, Carol had a meal, which, by the way, that was excellent meal. And Linda said so too. You know why? Because she said she didn't have to cook. She didn't smell that. It was an excellent meal. We had that honey baked ham from that place in Altoona there. Every time we go to Red Lobster or the Italian Oven, I smell and I go, wow, we're going to try that sometime. Well, yesterday I got to try. It was good, really good. And anyways, after the meal, I kind of jumped the gun because Carol got us these little lottery cards. $2 lottery card. And I started to scratch my, because I wanted to, she says, man, no, wait, that's for dessert. That's for after a bit. So I jumped again. I scratched the one. So I put it under, so I waited. So I think I was the first one after it was done. I started to scratch mine because we could have won up to almost $20,000. Wow. I think somebody won $5. $5. Maybe a couple people did. But here's the thing. If you won, say, $10 million, would you... And he was rewarded this $10 million. Do you think that you would just say, well, you know, that's nice. I think I'll just take that card and I'll just tuck it in here. Or I'll cash it and I'll put it in the bank. Do you think you would do something with that money? I believe you would. You'd probably spend it. You'd probably use it. You know, we've been given something. We've been rewarded something by knowing God's word. And we need to do something with, or at least we should. Now, you don't have to. We live in the dispensation of grace. You're still saved. I understand that. But whenever we come to understand what we have in Christ and this knowledge that we have, you know, we should be willing to do something with it. And as David pointed out, There's two, three things that we've got from God as a gift. We've been given power. Dave spoke on this. I think it's in, is it in 2 Timothy 1, 7? I have even wrote down here. 2 Timothy 1, 7. We've been given power, love, and a sound mind. There's a lot of money spent all the time for these things. And we've just been given it. We've been given it through our because we've come to know Christ, because we're in Christ. And so we should be willing to do something with it. Bob Beam, and I'm trying to mention all these people that spoke. Bob Beam, he's had some messages on who am I? And he's had three different messages on that. And there's a lot of things that we've come to understand that who we become in Christ and what we have. You know, there's a lot of churches don't go into that. They don't have that understanding. They don't understand what we have in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. We know we have eternal life, and we know that everything that we were in Adam, God has put to death. He's killed it. And we're told that in Romans chapter 6. And we've been given the very life of Christ. And that's certainly a big deal. And we need to appreciate that. And that is truly great thing. We have the knowledge of those things. Notice what Paul says back in Philippians chapter 3. Paul viewed it as something to be revered, something to be understood as something that's of great gain. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, and we know that Paul, before he was, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had a lot of stuff. He might have been the richest Pharisee that there was. And I'm just saying that, I don't know for sure, but I'd say he was pretty well to do. Because he says this in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And in verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And Paul said, I don't care a one whit about it. Whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Dung's a very specific thing, by the way. As Dave has pointed out, the New Bibles will put garbage. Well, you know, it's kind of a good chance you won't run into some bad stuff with garbage all the time. But dung, that's bad. Every time. Every time you jump in, it's going to be bad. One time you jump into garbage, you might be lucky, and you might not be so bad. But dung, every time, bad. So that's how Paul views his relationship now, and this knowledge that he's gotten through being in Christ. Having the excellency of, and the word excellency means, and it's just the best there is. You can't do any better than that. And so Paul was very adamant about that, and very happy to have this knowledge. And so what we look at now is, what do you do with that? What do you do with it? Well, I think we should be willing to manifest that. And Paul certainly did do that. And Paul, when it would come to the church at Corinth, he did that over and over again. Turn with me and just look at a couple verses here. And I want to do this because we're talking about the church at Corinth. And just Paul did this with other churches also, and other people that he come in contact with. But let's just look here with the church at Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Paul was willing to manifest that recompense, that knowledge that he had as a believer. Notice verse 1 of Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, Paul says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One of those things that we read about there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, power being demonstrated. Also, look with me, same chapter, get down to verse 14. It says there, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ, trust me, that's a sound mind. And what I mean by that is, it's hitting on all 8 cylinders. It's perfect. You know, you can... I used to be a lot better mind when I was back in my 50s. Now that I'm in my 60s, my mind... When you have the Scripture, you have a sound mind. You're thinking clearly when you take God's Word and take that knowledge and you let it resonate in your thinking. It'll help you immensely. It's a whole lot better than I keep saying I want to take that one. I see that advertisement for, is it Focus Factor? That's one of them. But there's another one. Balance of Nature. I got to get me some of that. I said I want to be my best. Well, if you want to be your best, just read some Scripture all the time. It'll help you out a whole lot more than Balance of Nature. Well, Balance of Nature, examples of the manifesting, what he's kind of through knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Corinthians 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, to give the power of God, that the excellent power of God, that registered at the, but in all things, in afflict, in assess, in strength, in strength, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by knowledge, by friend, by love, unfeigned." That's unfeigned. And what means it had really come up with. You know, love can be for human, pretty fickle. So the love of God, in the end, when we get God's word, it's not a matter. That's why we'll put love unfeigned. The truth, by the power of God, there's power by on the right hand, on the left, by honor, see, yet we as powerful possessed, didn't read all them. The point is, I'll show that what's unfeigned. Produce, and look at, Paul was made, he was manifest godliness. In God's word, and applying that manifest, this is, church that learning God, they feel, they come up with. I'm turned to be this in any of his epistles. Now, I do understand that he talks about it in Titus also, and we're going to read a verse here in a little bit in Titus, but he's, whether there's lawyers, but really, not he says that about that. And people say, we shouldn't. True, acting thing that the son of God had one who the shout of Paul's house shout and Jesus to him, blessed take Lord, okay. Only have one of that against and by God against no I'm just not that one. First, Paul says, he says, I this charge that's not that they to be for that the good fight, nothing should be you the fair. The outcome is about good of it. Set a watch on a sword being ever to know we talk, he talks to be bitter, should be walking the dock, the way to Timothy 3 says, hoping to be married, as to with yourself, be head of God, the power of the Michael's very found, put also one eye out. It's like in there. We all, one guy back in there, and it's, I was going back and forth. I just, when it's good funding, God's Christ, hold on to lay hold of it, to guard it, to protect it. Verse 16 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He's in our flesh. That's one that probably people can't hardly believe, but that's what Scripture teaches. "Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels," we know that in Ephesians chapter 3. "Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We know that's part of our hope when we resurrect. This is all talking about the church of the body of Christ. And it says there, "Great is the mystery of godliness." How is godliness produced? Well, it's when that church takes that information, and it's that pillar and ground of truth. Never letting it falter. Always keeping it where it should be. And so that's some of the things that Paul's talking about when he's talking here about godliness. Over in chapter 4, Paul's talking about some things that can creep in to, I think, assemblies, fellowships or whatever. It says this in verse chapter 4, looking at verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith." Well, that's not good. And giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's not good, but you know what? It's happening. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by prayer, by the word of God and prayer. Excuse me. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But, he says, refuse profane and vain wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and that of which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. That's what godliness is. But you have to take those words of faith and good doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, those are things that have to be held on to and not altered or changed in any way. Other people are going to come in and say, no, you know, there's some things we could add to. We need to be more and more legalistic or whatever about it. And in other words, they're just changing the truth. That's not at all what godliness is. Also in chapter 6, and I'm going to read a lot of chapter 6 here, it's going to talk about money. It's going to talk about financially. And I'm afraid that's happened with a lot of believers also. I'm just going to read pretty much all of the verses here in chapter 6 and make a few comments. But notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Very, very important. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which are very important, which is according to godliness, how is godliness produced? Well, it's through those wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine. That's what produces, or what is the basis of godliness. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions of strife, of words, whereof cometh envies, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, or monetary gains, is godliness. Paul says, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Understanding what you have the doctrine, you have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have them wholesome words. That's great gain. Be content with that. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, doesn't say money, it just says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man, he's talking to Timothy, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight. Remember he said we're getting into this warfare? He says, you fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebuked, until the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who hath given us richly all things to enjoy. And I think, again, that's part of that recompense that we have as members of the body of Christ. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be willing to do. Laying up in store. Again, that's what today's message is entitled. Laying it up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know that's talking there to the rich, but I think, again, by extension, I think it applies to you and I also. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid vain and profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. All those things there, I think, are important. That's what we're to do with this thing, this recompense that people have rendered obsolete and antiquated. It's in your King James Bible. It's what we have. It's knowing God's Word, having those wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the words that the Apostle Paul gave us. That's what makes us, potentially, can make us godly. We take those things and we let it be manifested in our lives, and that we are willing to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation. Remember, it takes a good foundation. We have God's Word. We have the truth. And then also, I'm going to go to Titus, and we'll close here in the book of Titus. Because it's Christmas time, there's a phrase here, and I wanted to get it in also. Titus is also a really good book when it comes to godliness. And Titus, by the way, was a very much acquainted with the church at Corinth. He put a lot of time in there. He ministered there to the believers in Corinth. But notice what it says there in Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them in well-doing, not answering again. I guess back-talking. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And the reason I like a little phrase there, adorn the doctrine. We adorn the trees now, and we put them on, you know, we adorn our houses. We have all kinds of decorations in our house, and I know we're probably nothing compared to a lot of people, but we have a lot there. And that word adorn simply means display the beauty or the excellence thereof, to put it on display. Well, that's what we should be doing as members of the body of Christ. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so, why I took the time to look at all those things and bring that out, especially the issue of godliness, whenever we look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's going to say some things that if you don't understand all that issues of godliness, when he tells you not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, you may not understand what he's talking about. But when you talk about being godly and godliness, I think you start to understand that, why he's going to be. Now, there's certainly some things there that we're going to look at that I think can be misunderstood. And maybe I'm misunderstanding. I don't know. But now, there are some things I'm sure that can be misunderstood, but I think it's important to understand that what we have in Christ, the knowledge, the absolute knowledge and wisdom and understanding we've come to understand through the Scripture, it's so precious. It's a tremendous, tremendous recompense, and it is certainly a great gain. What we need to be doing with it is do something. Like I said, if you won $10 million, I'll guarantee you you'd be getting it out there and helping yourself or helping your family or helping a few friends. Yeah, you would. But the same is, I think, true of the Scripture, what we've come to understand. We need to be sharing that with others. We need to be manifest. We need to be godly people. We need to be demonstrating godliness to a dying world, and also to the church, the body of Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak.